and hearts to receive it with joy. And we pray that you would give us the grace to do what it says. We ask this for our good and your great glory. Amen. One of the biggest misconceptions about Christianity is that it's all about trying to be a good person so that you can go to heaven when you die. Now, this is quite understandable because the Bible does have an awful lot to say about how we should live. Most famously, of course, are the Ten Commandments. And we looked at those in Deuteronomy way back in April, if you can remember. And if you've read the book of Deuteronomy or heard our sermon series so far, you'll know that Deuteronomy has all sorts of laws for all different aspects of life. In fact, last week I suggested that it's something of a handbook for how to organize a society. And we've been studying it because it has a lot to teach us how to live as God's people. But is being a Christian then all about just being a good person? The answer is no. Fundamentally, being a Christian is about being in relationship with God. More than that, it's about being caught up in the life of the one true and living God who is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at chapters 26 to 28 of Deuteronomy, and the big theme that stands out as you read these two chapters is blessings and curses. Blessings for obedience to the law, curses for disobedience to the law. And we'll come to that in a bit. But we won't understand all that stuff about blessings and curses unless we understand the context that frames these chapters. And that context is the covenant which God made with Israel. These ideas of covenant, blessings and curses help us to understand Jesus' death on the cross and his invitation to and through him to participate in the life of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is something we all need, whether you're exploring faith with us or whether you've been a Christian for decades. Without that, quite frankly, we're lost. And all our striving for good is just the chasing after the wind. So let's get into those 3 points: covenant, blessings and curses, and then Jesus. The blessings and curses in chapters 27 and 28 can only be understood in the context of the covenant. In the ancient Near East, a covenant was an agreement that established a relationship between a great king and a lesser state, a vassal state. And another word we could use for covenant might be treaty. Scholars have noticed that the book of Deuteronomy has many of the elements of ancient Near Eastern covenants or treaties. And so here's a few of them. The book begins with a preamble saying who the parties to this treaty are. On the one hand, the Lord God, and on the other, Israel. There's a historical prologue which tells the story of the previous relationship between God and Israel. Then there's the laws, decrees, and commands which the treaty requires of the lesser party. And then there is provision for public reading of the treaty. There are witnesses. And finally, there's a list of blessings and curses that the lesser state could expect for keeping or violating the treaty. At the end of these, in chapter 29, verse 1, we read, "These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab." Because I spoke to Bill Stewart, who's the rector of St. James Lena Valley. He's an Old Testament scholar. And he sent me an email with a picture of the earliest text of a kind of ancient Near Eastern covenant or treaty. And it's called the disc inscription of Yakdun Lim, the king of Mari in ancient Syria. It's about from 1800 BC, and I had a photo of it from the Louvre in Paris. It's a round disc like this. It's covered in Akkadian, and it's like a stone tablet, which is a little bit like in chapter 27, Moses tells Israel, when you go across the Jordan, you have to set up some stone tablets and write all the words of the covenant on them because they're a witness. Anyway, sorry, my illustration's not going to work because you can't see it. Let's keep going. So we don't quite have an exact contemporary parallel to a covenant. A business contract is a bit similar in that it outlines the nature of the relationship the two parties are entering into and the consequences should either side break the terms of the contract. But perhaps a closer example would be a prenuptial agreement, because this emphasizes the intimate nature of the relationship that is about to be entered into in marriage. And the consequences should either party violate that marriage. So a covenant then is all about relationship and responsibility. A covenant's about relationship and responsibility. So in Deuteronomy, on the eve of their crossing the Jordan to enter the promised land, Moses tells Israel the story of her relationship with the Lord God, how God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, how he revealed himself to her at Mount Sinai, how they repeatedly rebelled against him. And we pick up the story at the end of a long series of laws from chapters 12 to 26. And these laws are framed before and after in those covenantal terms of blessings and curses. And so chapter 11, the end of chapter 11 reads, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away, turn from the way that I commanded you today by following other gods which you've not known." In chapter 26, verses 17 to 19, Moses summarizes the words of the covenant with its blessings and obligations that God has made with Israel. Through the covenant, Israel has become the Lord's people, and he is their God. On the one hand, Israel has committed herself to the Lord as her God, and this means that she'll obey his laws. So verse 26, 17, "You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in obedience to him, that you'll keep his decrees, commands and laws, that you will listen to him." On the other hand, the Lord has committed himself to Israel as his people and he will bless her. So verse 18, "And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he's promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He's declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations that he's made, and that you'll be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." Chapters 27 and 28 outline that final section of the covenantal framework, the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And that brings us to point two. What can Israel expect if she keeps the covenant and walks in obedience to all that God has commanded? What can she expect if she breaks the covenant? Well, in chapter 27, verse 14 on, the people of Israel accept the consequences for violating the terms of the covenant outlined in the law. And what this looks like is that when Israel has crossed into the land, the people are to assemble and the priests to tell the people a series of curses, and the people respond with amen, which means I agree. So for example, verse 15 begins with the second commandment. "Cursed is anyone who makes an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of skilled hands, and sets it up in secret." And then all the people are to say amen. There we go. Okay, so verse 19 recalls the social justice legislation of the law. "Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." And then all the people shall say, amen. And finally, verse 26 says, "Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the word of this law by carrying them out." And all the people say, amen. Keep that last one in mind for when we come to Jesus. So that's chapter 27. Chapter 28 begins verses 1 to 14 by outlining the blessings God has promised for keeping the covenant. The blessings begin with family blessings, and then they move on to national blessings. So if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth, and all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves, the herds, calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks will be blessed. Your basket, your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you go out and blessed when you come in. The Lord your God will grant the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated by it before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but flee in seven. And what's interesting in verses 9 to 10 is that through these blessings, the nations will see that Israel are God's people. God, if you like, binds his own reputation to Israel and how she is seen by the nations. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. And then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The rest of chapter 28, verses 15 to 68, it's very long, detail what are the curses for disobedience. And the first thing to note about them is that they're a reversal of the blessing promised for obedience. So you'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks will be cursed. What follows is some of the most grim reading in the Bible. There's the promise of plague, drought, military defeat, enslavement, and exile. Things will be so bad that while besieged by her enemies, the people will resort to cannibalism. The plagues that God sent upon Egypt will come upon Israel, and in the end, they will be scattered among the nations. When we think about blessings and curses, we can kind of think about them in a bit of an impersonal way. We sort of have an unconscious assumption that the universe is a kind of machine of cause and effect. If you do good, then you'll be blessed. If you do evil, then you'll be cursed. That's kind of just how the machine works. But what's clear in these chapters is that life is in God's hands. God will bless and God will curse, because these are ultimately expressions of the relationship between God and Israel. Now, at this point, we might ask, how can God say something like this? Well, this chapter shows that God wants to bless his people. He set his affection on them. He's rescued them from slavery in Egypt and taken them as his own. He wants them to worship him, to live how he calls them to live, lives of justice and generosity and peace. He knows that it will be tempting to follow the gods of the surrounding nations and to live like them. And he knows that to turn away from him is to turn from life to death. And so the curses in this chapter function to warn Israel in the strongest possible terms not to forsake God or his ways. Tragically, though, Israel did not heed God's warnings. Although he sent her prophet after prophet, Israel repeatedly refused to listen. She broke the covenant God had made with her. She turned away to worship other gods. She turned away from God's law and so became a corrupt and unjust society where from the king down, the rich and the strong oppressed the poor and the weak. And so after generations of warning, many of these curses came to pass. The northern kingdom fell in 722 to the Assyrians. And 140 years later, the prophet Jeremiah records people even eating their own children during the siege of Jerusalem. Finally, in 586, the city was captured and destroyed, and most of the remaining Jews taken into exile. It was a complete and utter disaster. Well, so far we've focused simply on understanding the text in its ancient context and in the life of ancient Israel. But does it have anything to say to us today? What difference does Jesus make to how we read these chapters in Deuteronomy? Well, that brings us to point three. The promise to Israel of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience highlights a fundamental tension in the story of Deuteronomy and in the storyline of the Bible. See, way back in Genesis chapter 12, God chose Abraham and promised that through his descendants, all peoples on earth would be blessed. That blessing was to begin through the life of justice and righteousness that Abraham's family was meant to live. But what if they failed in this? I mean, Abraham's own life story was a story of failure and unbelief mixed with trust in God. Fast forward to Israel, and they'd already spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their sin before Moses preached Deuteronomy to them. Would Israel stay faithful to God? Would she not keep God's laws? What would happen if she broke the covenant? Would her sin undermine God's promises to bless all the nations? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks to this in Galatians chapter 3. He's answering the question, how are we justified? That is, how do we come into right relationship with God? Is it through faith or through obedience to the law? And he picks up Moses' words at the end of Deuteronomy 27. This is what he says in verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Paul's point is that actually no one can continue to do everything written in the book of the law. We all break it. Israel broke it, so we're under the curse of the covenant. But this is a picture of the state of all humanity. Our first parents doubted God's goodness, rejected his word, disobeyed God's one command. And so they and all their descendants who repeat that process over and again come under the curse of sin. To rely on good deeds to put us in the right with God, it's futile arrogance, because we all fail. And so Paul says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. And he goes on, verse 13, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Here's the great exchange at the heart of the Christian faith. See, by rights, like Israel, we stand under God's curse. But out of his great love for us, because he wants us to be his children in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself has stepped in to take that curse for us. On the cross, Jesus hung on the pole. And all of God's righteous judgment against human rebellion and wickedness, all his fury against our grotesque idolatry that would worship ourselves and the gods of our own making and so debase ourselves, defile others and defy him. That curse, my sin and your sin, fell on Jesus instead of us. He took the curses of the covenant so that we might receive the blessings of the covenant. And so Paul continues, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the nations through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. How does Paul describe the blessings that we have in Christ? In two ways. First, through Christ, we're justified. We are put in right relationship with God. Whereas before we stood guilty, now because Jesus has died for our sins, we stand before God as holy and innocent. On the cross, Jesus takes our guilt and our shame, and he gives us his right standing with the Father. All the bad things that we've done no longer count against us. Through the cross, we're forgiven, washed clean. And second, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the very presence of God, God himself living within us such that our bodies become his temple. Later in Galatians, Paul says that the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption in whom we are brought into God's family, made his children. And such is his generosity that through the Spirit, we share in the eternal Son's own relationship with the Father. Because of Christ's death and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're brought into the very life of God. We share in that intimacy between the Father and the Son. What greater blessing could there be than this? So how do we respond to the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy? Well, first, by heeding the warnings of Deuteronomy and Israel's history. See, there will be a day when God will come as judge and we all have to stand before his throne. And to be outside of Christ is to be under the curse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He wants our hearts to be set on him, our lives to reflect his goodness, his justice, his holiness. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. And so this is God's word to us today. These things happened to them as examples that were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to all people. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Second, if the curses of Deuteronomy warn us, then its blessings are an invitation to place our faith in Jesus. See, the curse fell on him that we might be blessed. And we receive that blessing through trusting in Christ. And so if you are not trusting in Christ, then you still stand under God's curse. You're cut off, alienated from God, a child of wrath. And maybe you feel like that as you try to live your life your own way, and quite frankly, you're just making a mess of it. You try as you might to fix it, nothing you seem to do works. Well, God wants you to come home. He wants to bless you. He's made it a way home through Jesus if only you would take it. So today, why don't you come to Jesus? Say sorry to God for trying to live your life your own way. Ask Jesus for forgiveness. Invite him to be your king. Commit to obeying his laws and walking in his ways. And you will receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we hear these words, these promise of blessing and curse, and we pray that you would give us grace to respond. We thank you that Jesus has stepped into our place and taken the curse for us so that we can receive your blessing. Help us to trust in him and to walk in his ways all our days, for our own good and your great glory and the blessing of many people. Amen.